John, it's a beautiful song and you sang it beautifully, and it's a real privilege to use the gifts and talents that God gives us to glorify His name, is it not?
Yes.
Thank you, Brother John. I want to ask you to turn, if you would please, to the book of Ecclesiastes, and if you're not sure where that is, it's right after the Psalms and Proverbs and before Song of Solomon. And this morning, Lord willing, I want to draw your attention to one of the most vital questions we can ask ourselves. And our text for this morning's message is found in Ecclesiastes in chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Now, in this 8th chapter of Ecclesiastes, we're given a stern warning that there is a great difference between those who live their whole lives in open rebellion against God and those who fear God. Our God is holy, and our God is just. And the problem with man is that he is unholy, and he is unjust. And it's just a fact that two cannot walk together except they be agreed. Now, if all men were left to themselves, there would be nothing but condemnation. Man has no desire to give God all the glory he deserves, and man cannot, by his own works, find acceptance with God. Now let me ask you this question: what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Well, it means good news. And it is the good news of salvation accomplished by Jesus Christ for the glory of his name. And there is no good news of salvation accomplished by Jesus Christ for the glory of his name apart from declaring the truth about the condition of man. Why is it that man needs salvation in the first place? What happened to man that caused him to be in need of a Savior? Well, the answer is simple. The whole human race fell in one man. God formed the first man from the dust of the earth and gave him a soul and gave him dominion, or in other words, gave him power and authority to rule over all of the other creatures on the earth. That man called Adam was made in God's image. And he was perfectly righteous and had fellowship with the God of creation until he sinned against God and he fell, and we all fell in him. That's what took place that caused all the pain and sorrow and corruption and death in this world. God said, in the day that you eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. Because of that one man's rebellion and sin, the whole human race was lost in that fall. And the sin and fall of that man brought the curse of spiritual death upon all men. In Romans chapter 5, we read, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sin is the cause of all that which destroys and corrupts and decays and brings death in this world. And sin is rebellion and treason against a holy God. And all of us are guilty of sin. And God must punish sin. He must, if he's God. If he's the judge of all the earth, then he must do right. And yet man is so foolish, he thinks he can live with his fist in God's face and escape God's wrath. Well, here in our text, if you're with me, we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And starting in verse 11, we read these words, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, because God does not pour out his wrath on sinners every time they provoke him, as soon as they provoke him, it says, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Now, why doesn't God pour out his wrath on sinners every time they provoke him, as soon as they provoke him? How is it that God justly withholds his wrath from sinners? Well, it's because he's long-suffering for somebody's sake. For whose sake?
Amen.
For the sake of his son, Jesus Christ. and for the sake of all those whom God intends to save. And that's the only reason that God does not destroy everyone who opposes him right now at this minute. If God did not have a people that he promised to save from before he made the world, he'd condemn the whole world. Right now, as we speak, he'd destroy the whole world if it were not for his promise to save some from their sin. This world only stands because there are some people that the Lord has promised to save. And yet man in his folly comforts himself with this notion that God doesn't really mean business. And man is dead wrong. If anyone would be saved, then he must be saved by the mercy of God. There is no other way. There's no way for any man, woman, or child in this world to make up for his sin. What he needs is God's mercy. And now, here's the good news, if you can hear it. Listen closely. In verse 12, it says, though a sinner do well 100 times, though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that do what? That fear God. Yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. Now, isn't that good news to you who fear God? It shall be well with them that fear him. Yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God and which fear before him. Now let me ask you this question. Do you fear God?
Yes.
And do you fear before him? Now, let's consider what that means. I've entitled this message, Do You Fear God? And my hope is that all who are here in this place and anyone who might hear this would know in their hearts by the end of this message the answer to that question. Do you fear God? Is the question. And what does it mean when it says here, them that fear God? Is that talking about people who have a fear of being punished by God for their sin?
No.
Is that who's in view here? Or is it talking about those who hold God in reverence, who acknowledge that he's God and who willingly bow to his sovereign authority as God and confess that he's right when he condemns and he's right when he saves? Well, I submit to you that it's those who bow to him and confess that he's right in everything that he does and who trust in his mercy as their only hope, of whom it says here, it shall be well with them. It's not those who despise him and imagine that they'll escape when he pours out his wrath on all his enemies. It says here that it shall be well with them who fear before him. That's those who reverence him. Read on in verse 13. It says here, but it shall not be well with the wicked. Neither shall he prolong his days which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Does the natural man fear before God?
No.
Absolutely not. In Romans chapter 3, we read this indictment of all men by nature. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And that's taken from the Psalms. In Psalm 36, we read, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. That's all of us by nature. And if God does not give a man a new heart and a new nature, he will never have a right fear of God. Never. You see, it's very simple. If you won't bow to him, then you have no reason to feel safe from God's wrath. But all those who confess that he's right and come to him for his mercy receive a full pardon for their sins. And so all men by nature refuse to bow to him, but God in his mercy has purposed to save some by removing the curse from them and causing the light to shine in their hearts so that they see the glory of God. And they see it in the face of that one who accomplished redemption by the shedding of his own blood on that cross and dying in their place, the just for the unjust, so that God might be just and yet justify them. You see, that's the only way that you or I can have peace and to know that our sins have been removed from God's sight. The only way we know that is if God comes in mercy under the preaching of his gospel and speaks peace to us.
Yes. Amen.
And I can't give you peace, but I can speak the truth, and I can tell you this, that it shall be well with those who fear God, and who fear before Him, and who reverence His name, and who believe on His Son. Do you fear God? The fear of hell never saved anybody. Never saved a soul. Multitudes of people fear hell, and they fear God's wrath, but that fear never saved anybody. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. And it's the mercy of God that draws sinners to Himself. And it's the grace of our God that gives life to dead sinners so that they come to Him and find rest for their souls. Amen. God must punish sin. But bless God, there's a way for God to be just and yet justify sinners. There's a way for lost sinners to become found saints. And that way is God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ Himself is the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the way. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall what? He shall be saved. The Lord said this twice. I am the good shepherd. He said, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. I am the good shepherd, and my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them from my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And when the Jews took up stones to stone Him, He said, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And they said to Him, not for good works do we stone you, but for blasphemy. They said, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Now let me ask you this question. Do you believe that the man Christ Jesus is Himself God?
Yes.
Do you believe that He's God?
Yes.
If you do not believe that He's God, then not only do you call Him a liar, but you do not fear God. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, I and my Father are one, He didn't mean they are as one. He didn't mean that they are of one mind, although they are. He meant that He is the eternal God, come to earth in the flesh. He's both God and man. And all those who fear God recognize and confess that God came to this world in the form of a man and in the form of a servant to redeem chosen sinners by the shedding of that blood of the everlasting covenant. That man called Christ Jesus, who is the good shepherd, lay down His life to redeem His lost sheep. And at the time of His love, He comes to them by His Spirit through the preaching of the gospel, and He calls them by name.
Yes, sir.
Now, here in our text, in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, we read that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him. Now, how well shall it be? Well, turn with me to the Psalms. I want to just take you through some of the Psalms that tell us exactly how well it shall be for them that fear God and who fear before Him. So let's begin, first of all, in Psalm 25. How well shall it be for them that fear God? Let's begin in Psalm 25. In Psalm 25, and in verse 14... Psalm 25 and in verse 14, we read that the secret of the Lord is with them that what? That fear Him. And it says here, or in verse 14, and it says here, and He will show them His covenant. God reveals His covenant to them that fear Him. And that covenant includes all the riches of His mercy and grace towards sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. He reveals that to them that fear Him. Then in Psalm 34, turn over if you would to Psalm 34. And beginning in verse 6, in Psalm 34 and beginning in verse 6, we read, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Now watch this. In verse 7, we read, that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. The angel of the Lord, Christ Jesus, delivers those that fear him. Now, read on in verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. So again, we see here that it shall be well with them that fear God. They have all that they need. For there is no want, it says here, to them that fear him. He's their shepherd, and they shall not want. Now, in Psalm 103, turn to Psalm 103. And there's so much in this psalm, it's unbelievable. Psalm 103, several times in this psalm it mentions how well it shall be for them that fear God. Psalm 103. And if you're there with me, we read in verse 8 that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. And then it says this in verses 10 and 11, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And then it says this, As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And then finally it says, As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant. And all throughout the Psalms, again and again, we're told that the blessings and favor of God are upon them that fear him. And all because of him who would come to this world to lay down his life to redeem them from sin. And then in Psalm 147, if you'd like to turn there, in Psalm 147, and this is just amazing what we read here in Psalm 147. We read here in verse 11 that the Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him. Psalm 147, and in verse 11, if you're with me, we read that the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him and in those that hope in his mercy. So it shall be well for those who fear him and who hope in his mercy. It says here, the Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him and those that hope in his mercy. Now, isn't that amazing? That he takes pleasure in them that fear him. God Almighty takes pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy, and those who believe that their only hope of acceptance with God is the mercy of God. Now, turn over, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, we read the account of how God sent his Son into the world as a man on a mission of mercy. In Luke chapter 1, God Almighty, the creator of all things, and the sustainer of all things, and the sovereign Lord who rules all things according to his will, came to this earth and was born of a woman in order to have mercy on those who were chosen to be vessels of mercy before the world was. God stepped into time and became one of us. Are you with me in Luke? Well, here in chapter 1, in Luke chapter 1, we're told that the angel Gabriel was sent by God to Nazareth to announce to a woman called Mary that she was highly favored and blessed among women. And we read in verse 30, and the angel said to her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall what? Shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now watch this. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And so here is the fulfillment of all that God promised in regard to that one who would save us from sin. In Isaiah, we read this, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel," which being translated means God with us. And despite what men say, that word virgin does not simply mean a young woman. It means one who had never been with a man before. And yet she conceived and bare a son. And that son is God with us. The Word made flesh. He's both God and man in one glorious person. And when Mary heard the news that it was her that God chose to give birth to that child, she said to that angel here in verse 34, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called what? The Son of God. And so again, here's the promise being made manifest. And now here's what I'd like for us to see. That promise was that God would have mercy on them that fear him. And Mary understood that. So Mary said this about what God had told her through his messenger. Beginning in verse 46, we read these words. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Now watch this. And his mercy is what? His mercy is on them that fear him. From generation to generation, he hath shown strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with what? With good things. And the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of what? It says, of his mercy. God remembered his mercy according to that promise that he made to Abraham. Mary says, as he spake to our fathers, right here in verse 55, to Abraham and his seed forever. Now, as our brother John brought out in his study from the book of Isaiah, we read in chapter 9, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so our Lord came to this world to establish his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And he was born of a virgin, formed in her womb by the power of God. And we read here in Luke, look over at chapter 2 in Luke's gospel. And in verse 7, we read, And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Do you see the purpose of God in sending his son to this world? He came to this world on a mission of mercy, to set men free and to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives and to give sight to the blind. Turn over to chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, we're told that the Lord came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And he opened up the book of Isaiah. We read this in verse 17. Look at verse 17 of Luke chapter 4. It says in verse 17, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach what? The acceptable year of the Lord.'" Here it is. He came on a mission of mercy. It says here in verse 20, "And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him." Now watch this. I love this. "And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" In other words, all the things that Isaiah prophesied about him were coming to pass right in their midst. And at first, they all wondered at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. Look at verse 22. "And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?' And he said unto them, 'You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself.'" Now, watch what he says here. The Lord knows all things, and he knew their hearts. He said to them, "You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself." He knew that these people would not believe him unless he gave them a sign. But he didn't do that. Even when he performed wonders in the midst of people, not all who saw them believed he was the Christ. Some even said that our Lord was the devil. And even though some believed he was a prophet, they did not believe he was the Son of God. And our Lord did not try to convince anyone that he was the Messiah. He simply declared it. And all those who refused to believe him did so because they loved their sin. And it's the same thing today. We're not called to convince anyone that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. We simply declare it. And we do it in the hope that the Lord might be pleased to give some lost sinner a heart to receive it. Now, the meaning of that proverb, "Physician, heal thyself," is before you attempt to heal us, heal yourself. In other words, you're a hypocrite. They were saying, "You're no better than us. We know who you are. You're Joseph's son. Why on earth should we believe that you're the Son of God?" This is what they were thinking, and the Lord knew their hearts. So he said to them, "You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself." Now, he knew that they'd heard about what he'd done in other places like Capernaum, how he preached repentance from sin and healed the sick and cast out devils. And they wanted to see that too, or they would not believe him. But our Lord did not do what they wanted him to do. In fact, he reminded them that in the days of the prophets, God did not send his prophets to bless those in Israel, but he sent them to bless some Gentiles. Look at verse 25. The Lord says, "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land." Now watch this. "But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon," not unto Israel, but to the land of the Gentiles. "And to just one woman." It says here, a woman that was a widow. And then the Lord goes on to say here, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving who? Saving Naaman the Syrian," yet another Gentile. And so here we have the doctrine of God's sovereign mercy. God saves whom he will, and whom he will he hardens. "So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy."
Amen.
Now, when the Lord finished saying these things, we're told here in verse 28, "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of a hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." And so this is the issue. Does God have the right to be God? Or does man have the right to be God? They can't both be God. One of them has to bow. And it's not going to be God. I can tell you that right now. Man is going to bow. And if you or I will not bow before God with a heart that is willing, then we'll bow when we're cast into hell. And every knee is going to bow. And every tongue will confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord over all. If God ever saves you, you'll know that it was not because of something in you or in something that you've done. Or because he had to. It's not because he had to. It was because he was pleased to save you by his grace. And if God ever saves you, you'll bow before him. And you'll reverence his name and believe on his son. And you'll fear before him. And his love and his mercy and his blessings are upon all them that fear him. Now, again, let me ask you this question. Do you fear God?
Yes.
Do you bow before him willingly?
Yes.
Do you reverence his name?
Yes.
And believe on his son? And give him all the praise and all the honor and all the glory? Do you fear God?
Yes.
I can't see what's in your heart. Only the Lord can do that. But it gives me great comfort to know that our God has a people who fear him and reverence his name and who believe on his son. Our text in chapter 8 of the book of Ecclesiastes says that it shall be well with them which fear before God, but it shall not be well with those who do not fear him. And so I beg you, don't leave here this morning thinking you have a choice in this matter of salvation. God saves whom he will. But listen, that does not excuse you from your responsibility to believe on God's Son and to bow before him. We all have family members and those whom we love who do not believe God and who despise his grace. And we hope and we pray that the Lord might be pleased to give them an understanding so that they might be saved. And it's all in God's hands. But as long as a man lives, there's hope that he might yet be saved. So again, I ask you this one question in all honesty, with judgment day honesty. Do you fear God? Well, let me leave you with this and I'll close. Turn over to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And we read this just last week, but in chapter 23 of the Gospel of Luke, we find three condemned men. In Luke chapter 23, and starting in verse 33, in verse 33 we read this, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and one on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." So here we have three men. First, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's own darling son, nailed to this cross between two guilty sinners. One nailed to a cross on his right, and the other one nailed to a cross on his left. Now watch this. In verse 36, we read this, "And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." Now, here we have both Jews and Gentiles, and from all walks of life. We have the rich and the poor and in between. We have both religious people as well as rank sinners, and all having a great time ridiculing our Lord. And in verse 38, we read this, "And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews." Now watch this. Look at verse 39. There we read, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Now, verse 40, "But the other, answering him, rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God?" You see that? The one said to the other, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now just watch what the Lord says to him. "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now let me ask you this question. Which of these malefactors, which of these condemned criminals do you relate to? They're both equally guilty, but one of them confesses his guilt before God and the other does not. They're both sinners before God, but only one looks to Christ and says, Lord, remember me. In other words, have mercy on me. He says, when thou comest into thy kingdom. Well, what was it that made the difference? It was the grace of our God.
Amen.
And the power of God's Spirit working in him that made the difference. Our God revealed to him and in him the Spirit of his Son, Jesus Christ, as he hung on that cross. And God revealed who he was, a sinner in need of mercy. And God revealed who Christ is, the only Savior of sinners. And God caused him to cry out to the Lord for mercy, and that's just what he got. He received the Lord's mercy. And that's just what takes place in the hearts of his people when they're called out of darkness and given a new spirit and given a new heart to believe on Christ under the preaching of the gospel of the free grace of God. God reveals who they are, dead sinners, and reveals who Christ is, the only one who can raise them from the dead. And God puts life in them, and they're born again, so that they see the glory of God in his Son. Has God done that for you? Do you believe on his Son? Do you reverence his name? And do you fear before him? The Word of God says that it shall be well with them that fear him, but it shall not be well with the wicked. And so your only hope and my only hope is that God might be pleased to have mercy on us and cause us to believe on his Son, Jesus Christ, to the saving of our souls.
Amen.
Do you fear God? We don't do altar calls, but if the Lord has called you, then right where you're sitting, without moving one muscle, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as he's plainly set forth in this book. And you shall be saved.
Yes.
The Word of God declares plainly that whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, and that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord said this himself in John chapter 5. He said, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He said, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. If you fear God, then bow down to his Son. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ right now. The next breath that you take could very well be your last. And there will be no more space for you to seek the Lord's mercy. Today is the day of salvation. God help us to believe on his Son, to humble ourselves before him, for it shall be well with them that fear God and who fear before him. Amen.